Well, if you have a Bible, if you turn to Matthew's Gospel again in chapter 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And in this chapter, we have an account of seven parables which Jesus told. And all of them have to do with the kingdom of heaven. You find it verse 31. Verse 33, 44, verse 45 and 47, this repeated refrain, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Matthew, as we well know by now, is the gospel of the kingdom. And here, the king of that kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is most definitely speaking about the kingdom of heaven. He will speak about Satan's attempts to thwart the progress of God's kingdom in these parables. He will speak about the determined efforts of those, the diligence of those who will enter the kingdom of heaven in the final two parables. In verses 44 to 46, the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. But this evening we're going to look at the first of the parables which Jesus gives. And this really has to do with the origins of the kingdom in a person's life. It's a very well-known parable indeed. It's also recorded, of course, in Luke's Gospel at chapter 8 and also in Mark's Gospel at chapter 4. That alone should tell us it's a parable of great importance, the Holy Spirit having moved three of the gospel writers to include it. So clearly it made a deep impression upon them, upon their hearts and upon their minds. And of course our prayer tonight is that it would make a deep impression upon our hearts and our minds as well. But before we come to look in more detail at the parable of the sower, we ought perhaps to ask a prior question. And the question is this: why does Jesus begin speaking in parables here in this chapter? He had given the occasional parable before, but now we have seven in a row. And furthermore, parables will become more frequent from this point right up to the time of his crucifixion. And the question is, why? Why? Well, the events of the previous chapter surely give us a clue. Remember what had happened in chapter 12. What had happened is this: there is growing hostility towards Jesus. And we've seen in past weeks that in spite of the many miracles that Jesus had done, in spite of his wonderful teaching, in spite of his answers to the questions of the religious leaders of the day, which silenced them, they refused to hear what he was saying. They shut their ears. They willfully resisted what was becoming increasingly obvious, that Jesus was their promised Messiah, that he was the Redeemer that was promised in the Old Testament. Jesus speaking in parables, in a sense, is a judgment on the spiritual blindness of these people. Notice what Jesus says in answer to his disciples' question, verse 10. Why, they ask, why do you speak to them in parables? And at verse 13, Jesus says this: I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not understand. And then he goes on to say this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, verse 14. Hearing you will not hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and so on. Jesus will no longer keep speaking in explicit terms about the kingdom of heaven to those who are not sincere, to those who've closed their minds to those who were simply out to find fault with him, to destroy him. He will not, to use his own words that he gave to his followers, he will not cast his pearls before swine. But he will speak in parables. And no doubt his opponents would say, well, he's just resorted now to telling stories. Nice stories, but they would not discern their meaning. You know, that's true of many today, isn't it? They might say of Jesus, well, yes, he was a good man. He was a great storyteller. And they might even say his parables are wonderful. They may teach them to children. But they would teach them in the same way as they might teach them Aesop's fables. But in reality, the parables of Jesus are deeply significant. They are all about, as he says in verse 11, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They're about the deep truths of the kingdom, which God, in his grace, reveals to his followers, to his disciples, to those who, as he says at verse 16, who have eyes to see, those who have ears to hear. But to those who persisted in opposing the truth, to opposing Christ's plain teaching, the meaning of the parables would ever remain hidden. But to those who were seeking, to those who genuinely wanted to know, their meaning would be revealed. It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus to his disciples there at verse 11. To them outside, it had not been given. The word mystery there at verse 15, some versions render it as secrets, has reference to something which God knows, but something he's chosen to reveal to his people alone. In this case, things about the kingdom, things about salvation, things that they could not have known unless God, in his grace, had revealed them to them. All of this is very interesting. You say, why is it interesting? Well, it's interesting because it challenges the conventional understanding of Christ's parables, which is that Jesus told these parables to make it easier for people to understand the kingdom of God. Occasionally they may, but more usually they were given to prevent people from understanding. They may be earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, as we say, but the heavenly part of the meaning is not understood without divine enlightenment. Here is something given. Notice that at verse 11. Given. It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, says Jesus to his disciples. Do we want to understand truly? Are we going to listen this evening to Christ's word? Do we really want to know the truth? At verse 9, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And only God can give us ears to hear. May you pray as you listen to this word that God would give you ears to hear. We read here of great multitudes gathering, and Jesus begins to teach them. Teaches them from a boat that's anchored just offshore. And he commences this series of parables about the kingdom by telling us, as I say, about the origin of that kingdom in someone's life. Look at the starting point. Verse 3. Behold, says Jesus, a sower went out to sow. Now, here was a well-known scene in what was an agricultural community. A sower going out to sow and broadcasting his his seed from a bag that was hung around his shoulder, doing it systematically, scattering the seed in a uniform way. This was a familiar scene to all of Jesus' hearers. Now the seed we learn here at verse 19 is the word of the kingdom. Luke says at chapter 8 and verse 11 of his gospel, the seed is the word of God. Now there's no discrepancy here between Luke and Matthew, because the word of God is the word of the kingdom. It is the word which alone can make us wise to salvation as to how we may enter that kingdom. And it's the word which, if believed and acted upon, will open the way for us into the kingdom of God. Remember how the Apostle Peter writes to Christians, and he says this of their salvation in 1 Peter 1 verse 23. He says to them, having been born of, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through or by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The sower sows this precious seed, God's infallible word. He scatters it. He broadcasts it. Now that's what happens here week by week as we seek to proclaim the gospel, the word of life, the word of the kingdom, and to tell you how you may enter it, how you may be prepared for heaven. It's the word of God which is all powerful. Sharper, says the scriptures, than any two-edged sword. And we need to note carefully here, it's not church traditions which will ever give us entrance to the kingdom. Some believe that. They say, well, I've been an Anglican all my life, or I've been a Methodist, or I've been a Baptist, or whatever. That's not going to help us. And let me also say this, it's not the working of miracles which will give us entrance to the kingdom. It's not ecstatic emotional feelings which are ever going to bring about that great change, that miracle of the new birth in our lives. Jesus doesn't tell us to sow, to broadcast these things, but to scatter the seed, the word of God. The Apostle Paul, when he was an aging man, even in his day, saw the rise of various novelties within church life. And he saw a day coming when sound teaching, sound doctrine wouldn't be tolerated, wouldn't be accepted. And he writes to Timothy, and he says to him, although all this is going on, you preach the word, he says. You keep preaching the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. In other words, he's saying to him, keep sowing the seed. Keep sowing the word of God. Jesus says here, a sower went out to sow. Well, what else should a sower be doing? What else should a sower be doing but sowing the seed? What else should a preacher be doing but preaching the word of God? And those who turn aside to other things, quite frankly, have lost their way. They're being disobedient to God and their calling. Remember how we read in the word of God that God says this, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings, that publish peace. That's God's estimation of faithful preachers. How beautiful. They might be despised by the world. We should thank God for faithful preachers that we have in this land yet. Now, they cannot give you life. I can't give you life. But the word of God which they bring can give you life. God is the sovereign giver of life. He gives the increase. And the means he has ordained to that end is the precious seed of his word. the written word, which anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, ever leads us to the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. And I don't know how long I've got left here below, but I intend, God helping me, to keep sowing the seed. Dear friend of mine, when he was on his deathbed, said to me, "Richard, keep sowing the seed. Because God's word will not return to him void." It's only the enemy of our souls who tells us that it will. Well, so much for the seed. But what of the ground? What of the soil? What does that speak of? Well, that represents the heart of man. Jesus speaks in verse 19 of the word of the kingdom, and he goes on to speak of it being sown in men's hearts, in man's heart. So the seed represents the word of God, and the different kinds of soil in this parable represent different conditions of men's hearts. Now, I have to tell you, I don't want to make you feel, well, I do want to make you feel uncomfortable in a way, but somewhere in this parable you fit in. We all fit in. Jesus here is going to describe you, and he's going to reveal the true condition of your heart this evening. What kind of a hearer of God's word you are. You see, there may have been great multitudes who had gathered to hear Jesus, as we read at verse 2, but Jesus was aware that people were following him for a whole variety of reasons. For many, it was just a superficial attachment. They were intrigued by his miracles. They were looking for more miracles. The parables would reveal what kind of hearer they were. Were they casual hearers, or were they sincere? So let's look at the different kinds of soil or heart that Jesus describes here. He commences by saying in verse 4 of this sower, "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." And the Lord Jesus gives the explanation of this to his disciples at verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." Some fell by the wayside, says Jesus. It fell on those footpaths which ran alongside the fields where the seed was sown. Footpaths that have been trodden down by the passing of many feet over many years. And of course, the seed did not penetrate the soil. What is it that hardens people's hearts? Sin. That's the answer. Sin hardens people's hearts. It can make people seemingly impervious to the most faithful gospel message. People's hearts become increasingly hardened by continual unbelief and by a continual rejection of the truth, even though they know in their hearts it is the truth. People may also become hardened by bitter experiences that they have to undergo or have gone through in life. And they become prejudiced and angry with God, and they blame God. Why did God allow this to happen to me? They harden their hearts. Hearts can become hardened by a refusal to turn away from some besetting sin. They don't want to pay the price, the cost of parting with that sin. And their hearts become hardened. They may hear the truth, and they know it's the truth, but they suppress the truth. And the problem with these people is not with the seed. It's not with the word of God. It's not with the preacher who's sowing the word. It's with them. because the truth is, in their hearts, they do not want to hear. They do not have ears to hear. And further, as Jesus explains at verse 19, as if that wasn't enough, we have a diabolical enemy. The wicked one comes and snatches away the seed. As if the sinful heart of man is not enough, there's the enemy, says Jesus. He's speaking of the devil, who will snatch the word away because it must not be allowed to take root. People must not begin to think seriously about the word of God, about the gospel. So he comes and snatches it away. And anything will do to divert people's attention. Wandering thoughts. I don't know what you're thinking. Perhaps this is, well, I don't. People can be thinking all kinds of things. Considering what's for supper, you know. Some strange mannerism of the preacher. We've all got them, even though we like to think we haven't. What are you going to do tomorrow? Doesn't matter. The wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And Mark tells us in his account, chapter 4 and verse 15 of his gospel, Satan comes immediately, he says. Immediately. He acts quickly. Now that ought to tell you something. If you're an unbeliever tonight, it should tell you this. Although you may doubt the power of God's word this evening, Satan does not. He knows it's all powerful. He knows it must not take root. Why? Why does he act immediately? Why does he snatch the word away? Well, Luke tells us in his gospel here at verse 12, he takes away the seed out of their hearts. Why? Lest they should believe and be saved. That's what Jesus said. That's it. And let me say in love that you who come here week by week and month by month, year by year, and you sit and listen, and you go away untouched, unmoved, and you go home, and that's another Sunday evening over with at High Street. Thank goodness I can get on with living my life now. You need your eyes opening to the unseen world, to the spiritual world, to the warfare that goes on every time the gospel is preached. As your heart gets increasingly hardened to the gospel, and Satan finds it easier and easier and easier to take away the seed of God's word from your heart, which is getting harder. And you should pray that God will give you ears to hear. To really hear what Jesus is saying. Because if that's a picture of you, you are a wayside hearer. Your attendance, your hearing of God's word, is at present doing you no good at all, because you're not believing it, you're not acting upon it. You're unbelieving, and because you're unbelieving, you are unsaved. And you're in grave danger. You're sleepwalking to a lost eternity. Then at verses 5 and 6, Jesus says of this seed that the sower was sowing, some fell on stony places, which did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And he gives the explanation again at verses 20 and 21. But he who received the seed in stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now the hero that's brought before us here is the hero who is shallow and superficial in their hearing. The land of Israel, Palestine, is a land with many stones and no great depth of soil. And often that which Jesus says here would happen. The seed would be sown, there'd be a promising start. The plant would grow quickly, but because there's no depth of root to sustain the plant cannot get enough moisture, and as the sun rose, it would wither and it would die. And Jesus is saying, so it is with some people. Some hear the gospel, and for them there's an immediate reception. But it's largely emotional. There's no firm grasp of the realities of Christ's saving work. No real understanding of the gospel. No real repentance for sin. Some may make a decision for Christ, a profession of being a Christian, because a friend has. And they think, oh, I'd like to be like her or like him. And they're influenced by these things. But there's no real faith. No forsaking of sin. There's no cleaving to Christ. And there's no owning him as the Lord of their lives. There's enthusiasm. And let me make it clear, there should be enthusiasm in the Christian's life. But feelings alone are not sufficient. We need more than warm feelings, and we need more than good resolutions. Why? Why do we need more than that? Well, because as Jesus says here, trials, difficulties are going to come our way. They can be manifold. We may lose our jobs. We may be diagnosed with a serious illness. There may be misunderstandings with other Christians, even other believers. I'm almost tempted to say there will be misunderstandings with other Christians, because the enemy always endeavours to make sure that's the case. The enemy fires his fiery arrows. And then, as well as that, of course, there's the derision, there's the mocking of scoffers, of the wise in this world, you know. You don't believe the Bible, do you? You don't believe in creation. You don't mean to say you believe in the devil. Come on, this is the 21st century. And what will happen if all that we have is some sort of emotional response to the gospel, if we do not have God-given repentance and faith, is that we will fall away. And people like that fall away because they were never truly born again. And at verse 7, Jesus speaks of another kind of hearer. He says, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And again, the explanation you'll find at verse 22. Jesus says there, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And Jesus has described already those with hardened hearts. He's described those with shallow, superficial hearts. But here we have those who we could say have distracted hearts. Distracted hearts. Here are those who become preoccupied with the things of this world, and the promising start comes to nothing. The life, if you like, is strangled out of the plant. Notice how Jesus speaks here about the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. And that, to me, speaks of the fact that many whose spiritual life is being strangled do not know it. is deceitful. Life is ebbing away, but they're unaware of it. They're dying spiritually, but they don't know it. Now, Jesus had much to say about the danger of riches at various places. Later in this very gospel, at chapter 19 and verse 23, he will say, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 24 of the same chapter, "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And in Luke's gospel at chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich." Why? He says, "For you have received your consolation." The problem with wealth is that it can very easily become a god to us, an idol in our lives. We don't hold wealth, but wealth begins to hold us. That was the case, wasn't it? Remember with the story which Jesus told of the rich young ruler in Luke 18. Remember, he had so much going for him, this man. But the crux of the matter was this: he was not willing to part with his wealth, not even to gain heaven. And Jesus said to him, "You lack one thing. You lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." And when he heard this, you remember, we're told, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. There's a story, it's a true story, about George Whitfield. How he stayed at house of some people, I forget where it was, I think it was in New England, in America. And during his stay with them, he became aware that although they were very religious, they lacked one thing. And you know what he did? Some of you will know, I'm sure. He had a diamond ring. I wouldn't say that we should do this, by the way. He left a message for them on the bedroom window: "One thing thou lackest." And it's still there, I think it's seen to this day. I wonder over how many of us God would say, "One thing thou lackest." Now, we may not consider ourselves to be rich this evening, much less very rich. But compared to the people of Jesus' day, we probably are. Living in this materialistic society, a society where the things of this world have largely taken the place of God. These are our gods now. How easy it is to become choked by riches. Cars. Houses. Modern gadgets. The latest technical device. The latest phone. The latest computer. We're told we must have it. And we feel we must have it. Instant satisfaction, instant gratification is guaranteed us through these things. But of course, it takes the place of living and looking for that kingdom, that city where God dwells, where God reigns, the place of God's joy and God's peace. And spiritual life is choked, strangled. It doesn't happen overnight. Slowly, insidiously, the deceitfulness of riches kills our spiritual longing. It chokes spiritual fruit. As we were thinking this morning, we begin to read the Bible less. We begin to pray less. We no longer see the need to encourage others of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We cease witnessing to others. What's happening? The things of time not eternity, are foremost in our minds. That's why. And it's serious. Now we thank God for verse 18, when Jesus says, "But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, and some 60, some 30. And the explanation is given. That was verse 18 at verse 23. "He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And this is the heart we all need. And it's an open heart. It's an open heart. It's a heart that understands the word of God. A heart that really grasps the truth of the word. There's genuine repentance. There's genuine faith. And because that is so, the word of God is obeyed. There's fruit. There's holiness of life. There's the putting of God's will first. Spiritual fruit is seen. You see the difference? Here's no purely emotional response, which withers in the face of trial. Here's no purely intellectual response, which is content to have a name to live with no works. Here is a doer of the word. Here's someone building their life upon the rock that Jesus spoke of, not on the sand. The word that has brought them to life. Here are those that God speaks of in Ezekiel who have had the heart of stone removed and now have hearts of flesh. People indwelt by the Holy Spirit who walk in his statutes and keep God's judgments. Here are those who are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to be such people. Oh, to be this evening not found among those of the first three groups of hearers, but this last group. Good ground hearers. And if you've understood anything this evening, what is clear is this. You or I, none of us here, will never, ever become good ground hearers. We will never, ever be truly saved by an act of our own will or our own resolutions, our own feelings, our own efforts. Because, as we heard last Sunday evening from the book of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. What we need is God-given repentance and faith. The Apostle Paul says, doesn't he? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you're here this evening, and you're listening to the word of God. Be sure you take heed how you hear. Don't resist God's word. Don't reject God's testimony to his Son, Jesus Christ. Don't go on hardening your heart. Rather, open your heart. What does that mean? Well, God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows your heart, my friend. Better than you do. Better than I do. And tell him, therefore, your word has found me out. He's found me out. I'm not a good ground hearer. I'm not saved. But I would be. God have mercy on me, a sinner. Seek Christ until you find him. Hear God's word so as to obey. Remember the old hymn, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Be finished with all that is false, with all that is spurious, with all that is not a work of God. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Become a new creation in Christ. Nothing else will do. Old things must pass away. All things must become gloriously new. And they will be if you are truly a good ground hearer. May God speak to our hearts. May God draw us to himself. May God grant us that wonderful gift of repentance and true faith. May we be those who are truly born from above by the Spirit of God. Let's just pray and then we'll sing our final hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is the word of God indeed, a word of truth. There are many, many voices, Lord, calling for our attention as we go through life. Many false cults, many who are atheists who have totally rejected your word and gone their own way and laugh and scorn and make fun of your word and of your son. We pray, Lord, we may not be among them. We pray, Lord our God, that you give us ears to hear, that you'd soften our hearts, and that, Lord, you'd help us to be honest. Be honest with God and own our sinfulness. And look to Christ. And, oh Lord, plead for that salvation which he alone can give and will give willingly to all who call upon his name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing in closing.